Christ and we worship him. Alleluia.
The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 12th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said, I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I am under until it is completed. Do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, five in one household will be divided, three against two, two against three. They will be divided. Father against son, son against father. Mother against daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you immediately say, it's going to rain. And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be scorching heat. And it happens. You hypocrites. You know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky. But why do you not know how to interpret the present time? The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
I invite you to be seated. How do we tell who speaks for God? Whose words are a fair representation of the divine word? How do we know what the true word of God is? In any given situation, which of these religious people is telling the truth? Or in the language of Jeremiah, where they were struggling with this kind of question, which is speaking their own dream and which is speaking God's word faithfully? Who is giving us straw, which is the chaff that is blown away, and who is giving us wheat, what has nutrition and really feeds us? Now, one answer might be, well, it's the one who's telling us what we want to hear, that comforts us, tells us everything's going to be okay. But then we have confusion, because Jesus' own words come along in Luke, and he says he has come not to bring peace, but division. That the word he brings is like fire. Jeremiah adds that the word of God is like a hammer that shatters stone. I don't know about you, but those don't seem like words of comfort. It's the idea that God's word breaks us in some way, changes us in an uncomfortable fashion, is not at least wholly comforting. Now, as Christians who happen to be Lutheran, we believe that the word of God is good news, and that the content of that good news is both law and gospel. That the word both convicts us, that's law, and that the word saves us, that's gospel. And so in this way, the word of God tells us the truth of a thing and not necessarily what we want to hear. Martin Luther talked about it like a doctor giving a diagnosis to a patient. You want your doctor to tell you the truth. To not give you a false sense of security or illusory hope just so you'll feel better. Because you can't do anything unless you know what the real problem is. If you have cancer, I want my doctor to tell me the truth of it. So that I know what to do and what to expect so that I can get better. Still, we're back to this first question. How do we know what is the word of God and what are the dreams of humans? Whether this person is telling me the truth about the word of God. Well, one of the first things that we do is we look to scripture, right? The Bible, which we say is the rule and norm of our faith. It's the measuring stick against which we put everything else. That's why we call this thing the canon. It's not boom boom canon. It's C-A-N-O-N, which literally means ruler or measuring stick. We hold things up to it. Does what this person say correspond to scripture? Can you find support for this position or idea in there? Now that's just a start, because you can find in Psalm 137:9 a verse that says, happy is the one who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks. Now, this is written by the Judeans talking to the Babylonians who have just conquered them. And even if to a conquered people who might have suffered from that very thing, you could understand their feeling this way, does this mean that God condones bashing in the heads of infants? Doesn't sound quite right, does it? Well, first, this is proof texting, pulling a particular verse or a couple of verses out of its context to support a particular idea. That's no bueno. Second, just because it's in Scripture doesn't mean this is something that corresponds to the reign of God or the Word of God. Okay, so now we're back to the question, what do we do? Well, we turn next to Jesus, God's best self-expression to us, who the Gospel of John calls the Word of God made flesh, and who is not just a Word of God, but the Word of God. So how does this text hold up to what Jesus, the Word of God, has called us to? So let's go back to our example. This is not a rhetorical question. Does Jesus affirm we should bash in the heads of babies? No. Okay, is there anything Jesus says or does that might relate to this question and help us support that answer of no? Again, not rhetorical. Anything you can think of that would support that? Yeah?
Let the children come to me.
Let the children come to me. Definitely a bias for children, absolutely. What else?
Love God and love others.
Love God and love others, sure. I specifically think about in the Sermon on the Mount where he calls us to love our enemy and pray for those who persecute us, not bash in the heads of their babies. How about where he called on us to turn the other cheek? How he himself did not seek revenge or retribution, but prayed for those who were about to kill him. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. So we turn to Scripture, we turn to Jesus, we also turn, as I just did, to our community. We need the wisdom and discernment of others to check that we are not deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. To bring their insight alongside ours so that we might more clearly understand what God is calling us to. Might better discern who is speaking God's word and who is dreaming their own dreams. People who can ponder with me questions on whether this sounds like Jesus or not. Now, this too is not foolproof. That's why we have Jeremiah and other prophets, right? Because the communities that they are proclaiming to have deceived themselves. They've turned to other gods and other ways. But that's only because they didn't follow the steps we've just talked about. They as a community have refused to check what is being said to see if it really is the true word of God. And perhaps those who have thought maybe it ain't haven't spoken up. Finally, something I've picked up as a Christian who happens to be Lutheran is what is called a hermeneutic of suspicion. It's a way of interpreting and understanding Scripture. And the suspicion part comes when I find my interpretation affirming my own feelings and biases, right? When Jesus always agrees with me in my understanding of Scripture, I get suspicious. Worried that I'm dreaming my own dreams and not hearing the Word of God, which leads me back into this cycle we've just talked about, right? How do we know what is the Word of God and what is the dream of a human? Well, one of those things is to ponder what the Word of God actually does. Theologian Paul Tillich talks about that this way. The Word from the Lord is not an oracle telling us what to do or to expect. It does not help us manage things in this realm. Instead, it elevates us into a new realm, the one that is ultimately important and infinitely significant, God's realm. So to put this in my own words, the purpose of the Word of God isn't necessarily to answer a specific question. For example, do we let women serve as pastors or not? What it does is it changes our point of view to that question. Even for a moment. Gives us a glimpse of the truth of a thing. And now the depth of that glimpse might not be necessary for us to decide what we're going to wear today or what we order at the drive-thru, but when the Word shows us God's realm, when we glimpse that truth, even in those everyday situations, it shapes what we do and what we say. And it will certainly inform our decisions about women, whether women can serve as pastors. And I would say Scripture is pretty clear. They have and do. The first proclaimers of the risen Christ are the women coming from the tomb. Paul himself lifts up female leaders of churches that he has helped found. Tillich also reminds us that the Word is not something that we possess, and then we place it under glass and we seal it, and it's always that. But that instead the Word is always being spoken anew, right? It is first and foremost a Word that is alive. It's being spoken anew, it's being understood anew. And so we hold lightly to what we think we know, and we constantly go through this process. We check against Scripture and Jesus, and we do this in the company of other faithful people. And that's where the Word, like Jesus, is a living, breathing Word. And we know something is the Word. Do you hear the capital I'm using there? We know something is the Word when it brings life, not just for some, but for everyone. The Word heals, and it moves us forward. The Word burns away the chaff in our lives, not to punish us or hurt us, but to free us and ultimately heal us. But friends, the first truth is this. Our God is a God who is near to us, not far away. And remember from last week, it is God's great joy to have already given us the kingdom. And that is ours, whether our faith in tribulation sees us through or whether we have been struck down by those circumstances. As Hebrews has pointed out both of those to us. It is a faith that endures under the pressure of our circumstances, not through our fortitude, but because of the Holy Spirit that has been gifted to us. Because we have the example of Jesus who had to endure the same thing. And because we understand what one Quaker said, that if you want to create conflict, work for peace. Luke tells us Jesus came to bring peace to the world, to heal divisions, to proclaim release to the captives, to make the blind see, the deaf to hear. His desire, God's desire, is for us all to be one. But the reality of sin means that many, including ourselves, will be threatened by this and work against it. And this is why Jesus says he brings division. Because sin is always squirming and fighting in the presence of the reign of God. But this is what the reign of God looks like. And what we have inherited and been called to live. Loving God with all that we are, heart, soul, mind, strength, attention. Being so familiar with God and God's ways, we can read it just like we can read the storm clouds rising in the west and the fact that when the flag blows out of the south, it's going to be hot. Loving our neighbors. Those who we like and those who are our enemies. And ultimately trusting in the Word of God. Who is Jesus as we follow him on the way? Thanks be to God.